Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 79. We'll read verses 8 through 13 together. Psalm 79, verses 8 through 13. We'll read this passage responsively. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those who are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. I'll read one other verse to you, Psalm 102, verse 20. You need not turn there. Psalm 102, verse 20 says, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us in this place. Lord, there are so many hundreds and hundreds of needs and opportunities in this room. Hearts are heavy. There's those that are not well. There's those that have lost loved ones. There's no way that one person could meet all those needs unless that person were you. Now please allow the Holy Spirit of God to do His work through our preacher today. Fill Him with your power. May we listen with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated.
I will read to you again two verses. You will need not turn to them. You've read them already with Brother Bush this morning. In Psalm, if there's a child in the building, you'll want to make sure if they're nursery age that they're in our nurseries. We wouldn't want the children to interrupt the service for any reason. Psalm 102, verse 20, the Bible says this. It says, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. And yet another. It says in Psalm 79, verse 11, but the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power. In these two scriptures, you see the great interest that God has in the heart of man. For instance, in Psalm 79, verse 11, it says that God recognizes the sighing of a prisoner. You and I woke up this morning. We freely came to church. We will freely go home this afternoon. But there are many who didn't get to come to church. There are those who are behind bars. Oh, indeed, I'm sure they've done something wrong. But it's amazing to me that the God of the universe loves so deeply that He said, there's a young man that woke up this morning. He was in prison. When he opened his eyes, it occurred to him he was still there. And when he woke up this morning, he went like this. I'm still here. And God looked down and said, I heard your sigh. In Psalm 102, verse 20, the Bible says that God hears the groaning of the prisoner. Oh, the deep love of the God of the universe. He heard a young lady, adult lady that's in prison today. He heard her as she got in the lunch. She got her lunch maybe shoved on a tray into her room. She looked down at the food, bland, no spices, just barely enough to keep her alive. She looked at that, and she picked up her fork. She groaned. And God said, I heard that. I heard that. I was preaching just a couple of weeks ago on the West Coast, flown a couple of thousand miles, and I had met a man one time who's an adult man, and he'd gotten into trouble. As a result of his trouble, he had been put into prison. While preaching at a conference, I asked that I be dismissed from preaching at the conference in the afternoon, and I'm sure to some they thought my request was a little different, but I told them, I said, there's a man here in this state that I would like to travel and go see. He's behind bars and he's in prison, and I really feel that God wants me to go and visit him. And we arranged to do so, and I did not preach in the afternoon and had someone fill my place in the pulpit. I had to be cleared in advance to be able to make this visit. Many weeks in advance, they had asked if I were going to try to get into this prison. I had to give them my social security number and, of course, name and address and all of that. I'd been told at this particular prison, 90% of visits, other than family, are rejected. You just can't get in and visit the inmates. But somehow it was all approved, and people kept saying, we just can't believe they're letting you do this. Almost everybody in that given month had been rejected to come in, but God had worked it out. When I arrived there, there was barbed wire all over the outside fencing, and we pulled into a certain area, and I had to go through a security fence that got me inside a fence, and then into a kind of a guardhouse kind of a place. When I'd left most all my things behind in the car, knowing that they would take things from me that I could not go into the prison with, I walked through a metal detector. After we got through, they took my shoes and they checked the bottoms of my feet and rolled my socks down to make sure I'd not tucked any drugs or anything in there. They examined my shoes on the inside, had rubber gloves on, and I don't know why they'd need that for my shoes. They'd need rubber gloves for Brother Ewan's shoes, most definitely. But they checked inside my shoes. They took my belt off and then rolled the waistband of my pants down so they could check behind it, and I went through a very, very thorough inspection. The night before, the prison had been on lockdown. And it was a miracle I was even getting in. They had extra guards all over the place, had even moved some people to a prison an hour or so away because of the problems the night before. I couldn't take anything in with me, couldn't take my Bible in with me, my wallet, my ink pen or anything of that sort. They took those personal items from me and we put them in an envelope, put my name on it, and then they locked it into a little safe for when I would come back out. They would give me all these things back. When I was just about to step through another big steel door, they examined inside my mouth. They pulled my lower lip down to check, and then my upper lip, and I had to raise my tongue. They wanted to make sure that I was not smuggling any drugs or any paraphernalia in. Then they took me down a long corridor, through a big steel door, pushed a button, buzzer buzzed, and I walked through, escorted by guards, and then down a long corridor, and then another button was pushed in another big steel door, and it popped open. And then I went into a little visitation area. The odd part about my visitation was, most normally you go to the prison, you're going to have to talk through glass bars. You would have to pick up a little telephone and talk back and forth because there's no contact with the outside world. To my amazement and my surprise, I was allowed to meet face to face with this individual that was in prison. In this little area where we were, there was a little round table. I went over and sat at that table, and this is what they told me. They said, now when we bring the prisoner in, we'll set them in that chair. They're not allowed to get out of that chair. You have to sit on the opposite side of the table. You're not to touch them. You're not to hand them anything. You stay on your side of the table. They'll stay on their side of the table. And would you believe it? There were 10 guards in that room with me. They were just scattered out all along the wall at all the doors. In just a few minutes, they brought the inmate in that I would be visiting with. He came over. he sat down. As he sat down, the guard put his hands right on the inmate's shoulder, sitting down. He said, now, called his name, and he said, you know, you can't move. You stay right here in this seat. The inmate had a green jumpsuit on, had some numbers across his pocket, and he sat down there. We were there for just a few minutes, and he said, Brother Owens, I can't believe you came to visit me. I'm telling you, I just, my heart began to break. There were some vending machines there in that little visitation area, a place where you could get a soft drink and some candy. He turned to me. This is a man that's 40 years old. He turned to me and he said, could I have a candy bar? I said, yes, sir. We bought a little, it's a little credit card that can be slipped into that vending machine. And he had to stay seated. And I got over to the vending machine. I said, they have a chocolate bar here. He said, oh. He said, that would be good. He said, I can't get chocolate in there. He said, that would be good. So I took the little credit card in and got him a chocolate bar, and I got it back over to the table. And when I got it there, he said, wow, this is one of them thick ones. And what it was is they had two kinds of chocolate bar. They had, and I have them right here, the very bars. It's one, just a regular flat Hershey's bar, and then what they call a king-size bar. As you can see, not a lot of difference. It was just about twice the thickness. He said, wow, that's a thick chocolate bar. Thank you, Brother Owens. He started crying. He said, thank you. Thanks for the chocolate bar. He was overjoyed. He unwrapped it very slowly. I watched him. It took him 30 minutes to eat that chocolate bar. He'd break off the smallest little bit, stick it in his mouth. He didn't chew it. He let it melt. He must have told me 20 times in 30 minutes, this is good. Boy, this is great. Thank you, Brother Owens. Wow. This is great. Well, I'm enjoying this. 30 minutes. Brother Ron, I think he probably took 40 pieces off that one candy bar to stick it in his mouth. I was smiling on the outside. I was encouraging him. I was loving him. I'll be very honest. I was weeping on the inside as I watched him eat that candy bar. When it was time for us to go, I know he did not realize what had occurred. The guard allowed him to stand, and I was standing there, and I said, buddy, I'll tell you what, if you need me when you get out, you're looking at a man that'll help rebuild your life. He said, I can't believe you're here. And I don't know why, but he said, I can't believe Dr. Jeff Owens canceled preaching at a conference to come to the prison and got me a candy bar. Before I had known it, I grabbed him and I hugged him. The guard said, I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry. He said, boy, Brother Owens, thanks for coming and seeing me. It's about a 2-hour drive back to the conference. Part of me said, why in the world did I fly 2,000 miles and then drive 2 hours for 1-hour visit at a prison? I figured it out. God wanted me to see that man eat that candy bar. Yeah. Folks, do we really care about people? Do we? We're so busy taking care of ourselves. If I can, I'd just like to share the lesson that I learned watching that man eat a candy bar. The title of my sermon is this: A Candy Bar That Changed My Life. A candy bar that changed my life. I learned something that day. I watched him. I watched every little bite. I watched it melt in his mouth. I watched him smile and groan as he ate it. First of all, I learned this. I was reminded that there's always somebody that has it worse than I do. There's always somebody that has it worse than I do. You know, it's time for some of the people in this building to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Somebody's hurting worse than you are. It might be time for you to get your eyes off yourself. I thought as I drove back the 2-hour drive back to my hotel, I'd been tired. I traveled all night and I'd preached. I'd finished up my service our time, almost 1 o'clock in the morning. I'd only slept a couple hours and I was a little whiny. I thought, here I am. I'm away from my wife. I'm away from my church. I'm on the West Coast. I'm tired. And on the way home, I said, Jeff Owens, you need to shut up, suck it up, and realize you've got it made compared to so many people. You see, I was reminded that there's always somebody that's got it tougher than I do. There are those victims that were hit by that tsunami, however you say it, that tidal wave. Have you stopped to think about them? Somebody's always got it tougher than we do. There are those that are in prison today. There are those that they fear bodily injury every day of their life. They fear death. They fear, I knew of a man who needed to be taken from his cell for but a short time. He lived with a thrill that he had a few stamps that he could use to mail letters to his parents. Taken out of his cell for a couple of hours when he got back, some bigger, tougher men had come and stolen his stamps. And I thought, he groaned. I'm sure when he got back to his room and he seen his stamps to write Mama were gone, he probably got to his room and went, oh, I don't have anything. Now my 3 stamps are gone. Have you stopped to think lately? There's somebody that's facing a bigger heartache than you. How about the lost people in this world? They're hopeless. They're suicidal. They're lonely. They don't have anything. They have hell to look forward to. Listen, folks, I think it'd be real wise for all of us to maybe learn a little lesson from the preacher this morning. When I seen the man eat the candy bar, I was reminded there's always somebody that's got a tougher situation than I do, and I need to stop whining and groaning about my life and look to somebody else. The people out there that their little children who their daddies have passed away and they're fatherless. And there's some of us that need to take the time to think about them. There's a widow here today, or a widower, and they're lonely, and they're missing one that they love. Have you stopped to think about anybody else that's hurting this week at all? Well, I've been making money. I've taken care of old number one, and that's the way most of us are. I'm busy having fun. Well, I've got news for you. There's a lost and a dying world out there, and there are people hurting, and the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to care. We're supposed to care. Have you thought of Brother Dave Young? It's the daddy of Brother Rick Young. I went to visit him the other day. Brother Dave, a great godly man, laying flat on his back in a bed. His back is hurt so badly he can't even get out of bed. Been like that for days. In pain. When I was there, oh, we laughed, we smiled. I joked with him a little bit, and I walked out, and I said, thank God I'm walking out. I'm walking out. I think of Brother Doug Malat and his family. You all, your Saturday was delightful, exciting, and fun, and a ball tournament on Friday night. But these dear sweet people, Brother Doug's missing a wife. The kids are missing a mama and grandma. But I want you to know, Brother Doug, your preacher's been thinking about you. I've been thinking about you. My wife must have asked me this question 5 times in the last 24 hours. I wonder how Brother Doug is doing. I hope he's okay. I watched him eat the candy bar. And I decided I needed to be reminded there's somebody that's got it tougher than I do. I was thinking of Dolores Taylor. Mrs. Taylor and her husband just joined our church a few months ago and went in for what we thought would be a simple operation. And of course, no operation is simple when it's on your body, but we didn't expect that it would complicate like it did. And she ended up with a staph infection. And Brother Taylor and I sat down the other day and he said, preacher, they say my wife is gone. The only thing keeping her alive is the machine. And we're going to have to unplug the machine. And she said, or he said to me, he said, I just need to come and I need you to tell me everything's going to be okay. For about 30 minutes, I said, it's going to be okay, Brother Taylor. She'll be in heaven. What'd you fuss at your wife about this morning? What caused hell in your family this week? What luxury did you do without and therefore you're angry? My goodness, folks. I just want to be reminded that somebody's got it tougher than I do. Richard Dorsey goes to heaven. Our dear sweet Mary Vest, struggling with cancer. I wonder who did not get a Valentine's card, who needed one. I watched him eat the candy bar, piece by piece. I asked myself, why in the world did I fly 2,000 miles, drive for 2 hours? What was I doing? What was God thinking? And on the way home, God said, I brought you that far to watch a man eat a candy bar. You know, I decided something else, a lesson I learned from watching him eat the candy bar. I decided I was going to thank God for His mercy because it could have been me there in prison. Oh, yes. Psalm 119:64, the Bible says, the earth, O Lord, is full of Thy mercy. Have you stopped to realize wherever you are in this great auditorium, a sea of faces, do you realize that God is so merciful to you? Have you stopped to realize, the Bible says here, the earth is full of His mercy. We're so blind living off the mercy of God, we do not even stop and recognize what God's doing for us. He spared your life this week. I promise you, I had a Harnage family driving 12, 13 hours. God, no telling how many times God spared your life, Brother Harnage, as He brought you to this place. I was thinking some of our boys that came home from Bible college to be here for the ball tournament. Boys get tired, they work hard. But I think something. I think God was merciful and brought them back to us. Stop and realize the mercy of God, my friend. As I watched him eat the candy bar and I looked at the green jumpsuit and the numbers across his chest, it occurred to me, that could be me. That could be you. That could be any one of us. Our lives are so full of God's mercy. Hey, arrogant Christian that looked down on the fallen,
who are not for the mercy and the grace of a God that loves you, you would be the fallen one, and you may be yet. Don't you get too cocky and arrogant about how wonderful you are in your Christian life. If it is not for God's mercy, we'd all be in prison. By the way, there are people in this building who ought to be in prison. There are people here, you've broken laws. You know what you used to be. You know what you were like. You never got caught. Think of it. And then the mercy of God steps in. I wonder how many of us would not even be here today if it were not for the mercy of God. Oh, the mercy of God. I watched him eat the candy bar. I'll tell you what, Brother Davis, I was overwhelmed. I kept thinking, I could be here. Just think, there are people there that are there unjustly. I've known preachers. I know Lester Roloff got thrown in jail because he stood for the Word of God. I watched him eat the candy bar. Some of you need to stop and taste the little slivers of the chocolate of God's mercy today. And realize how good your God's been to you. Speaking of chocolate, did you hear about the blonde proofreader? She worked at the M&M candy factory, but she got fired. She kept throwing away a bunch of the M&Ms. She thought they said W&W on them. If there's a blonde near you, you'll explain that to them after the service, please. Oh, I see the psalmist say, God looked down and he noticed the groaning of the prisoner. God looked down and he noticed the sighing of the prisoner. But we're in too big of a hurry to take care of old number one. We're too concerned about ourselves and our burdens and our heartaches. Do we really care about people? I learned a lesson from watching a man eat a candy bar. I learned that if it were not for God's mercy and grace, it could have been me. I learned that there's always somebody that's got it tougher than I do. And then thirdly, I was reminded that even people who have done wrong need somebody to care.
Yes, sir.
And so you know, everybody has done wrong. Everybody. I was so humbled. He said to me, looking across that little table, I can't believe that Dr. Jeff Owens would come to the prison to visit me. Well, why wouldn't anybody want to go help somebody that's hurting? I seen in Psalm 79:11, let the sighing of the prisoner come unto thee. I wonder how many sigh because of our sin. You know something? When people do wrong, when we sin against our God, I think we know we've disappointed Him. There are people in this building this morning, you sigh. You look at your life and you see some of the things you've done. And I think you sigh. And I think God knows what your sigh is about. There are some, as I preach on a particular sin, you don't realize it, but someone sitting near you can barely hear that faint groan from your inner being. That groan that says, I'm guilty. But let me tell you something. When you feel captive by the life that you lived and the things that you've done that you should have never done, and you sigh over your own disappointment, and you groan over sins that you've committed, you don't even have to say any words, because the moment you sigh, God looks down and says, I heard you. I know what that sigh means. I know that sigh is your disappointment in yourself. Young people over here, don't talk. Young lady, pay attention while I preach. Last time in the world you ought to be talking as well. A sermon like this is going on. When you groan, God hears that groan. When you disappoint God, when you say, I'm trying, Brother Owens, I'm trying to stop doing that. It's sin, and I know it's sin, and I'm trying. The moment you groan, God looks down and He says, I see that. I know you're trying. Hang in there. Keep on trying. He knows the sigh. He knows the groan. When you disappoint Him, He recognizes it. When you disappoint others because of your sin, He recognizes it. Let me tell you something, folks. To let God down is a terrible thing. But maybe the second most terrible thing you do is let yourself down. Many of you, you've let yourself down over and over again. We all do. We all do. But let me tell you something, folks. Isn't it a wonderful feeling to know today that as we groan on the inner being and as we sigh in disgust over what we've done to God and to others and to ourselves, that God looks down and He says, I'm with you. I know your heart. Hey, people who have done wrong, they need somebody to care. They need forgiveness, folks. And I've got good news for you. If you have been a prisoner to your sin or of some vice, and you look and say, oh, I need forgiveness, there's a God that forgives. They don't only need forgiveness from God, they need forgiveness from you and I. My heart's broken to say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it again. I was talking with someone from this community that came to this church years ago. And they said, there's somebody in your church that's been there for years and years that if I showed up, they would not be kind to me. I want to come back to your church, but I don't think I can. I don't understand you. Whoever you are, how could you ever? How could you ever not forgive another human being? If God can forgive you, how could you not forgive others? They need forgiveness. You know, people that have done wrong, they need a second chance. They have a God of a second chance. But I want everybody here to know, those of you that sat in the balcony today, those of you that sat behind me on this platform, those that listen on speakers in the nurseries, and those of you that are in this building, and those that will listen on tape and on the web page, let me tell you something. You have a God of a second chance. I make you a promise. You have a preacher of a second chance. You say, Brother Owens, I'm broken. Then we'll glue you back together. I'm shattered. We'll put the jigsaw puzzle back together. When you go out and mess up, don't run. Let us help you. Let us help you. Let us regrow you. Let us rebuild you. I watched him eat that candy bar. And I said, you know, people that have done wrong, they need somebody to care about them. They need somebody to believe in them. I told him, I'll help you rebuild your life. He said, the toughest days are ahead. I said, that's all right. If you need me, I want to help you. I wondered about that candy bar. He opened it ever so slowly, a little bite at a time. He said, oh, wow, that's one of the extra thick ones. I couldn't imagine why it would mean so much. And that day, as I was taking a couple-hour drive back to a conference so I could preach, I decided that I was going to stop and enjoy the chocolate that God has provided for me. Psalm 27:13 says, I have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know something, folks? It's time for some of you to take a little sliver of chocolate in your mouth and savor the blessing of God. I walked out of that prison. I walked out the front door and I looked into the mountains that are so beautiful along the west coast. And I took a big, deep breath of fresh air. And on the inside I said, I'm free. My son Jeff was with me. We got to the airport when we would fly back. And I looked and I breathed the air. I said, boy, that's beautiful. It's time for us to start enjoying what God does for us. Stop taking advantage of the God that loves you and start enjoying the God that loves you. I'm going to enjoy my freedom. You're free today. You're in America. Do you know where you're at? Why are you so miserable? Why are you so negative? Why are you so critical? What right do you have? Hey, in just a little while, we'll dismiss the service. You can walk out a door. You're going to get in a car and you're going to drive somewhere and throw more food away than what most will live off of in the world today. Hey, stop and smell the roses, Christian. Stop and realize you've got it made. I decided I was going to enjoy my wife and enjoy the relationship that I have with her. I decided I was going to enjoy my daughter. I send my daughter a postcard. Everywhere I travel, everywhere I preach, I've done this for many, many years, my kids all receive a postcard. They've got a stack, probably a foot and a half tall, of all the places I've traveled around the world to preach. I've been doing it for, I guess, 15 years, every place I go. It says I was writing out Charlotta's postcard. After having visited that prison, I said, I can't wait to get home and just hug my daughter who's sitting near you there today, Dad. Mom, decided I wanted to enjoy my sons and my daughter-in-law and my family. I want to enjoy my friends. I've got some good Christian friends. They didn't encourage me to do wrong. They come to church. They love God. I decided I need to enjoy that. I need to appreciate that. I need to enjoy my parents. A preacher that helped me get to the prison on the way home, he said, would you like to stop and get a meal? I couldn't eat. I felt so bad eating. You ever felt bad eating? I got back to my room and they'd put a little basket in my room. And there was a chocolate bar. And I opened it up ever so slowly. And I put a little sliver in my mouth. And I said, boy, is that good. You know, I decided I'd enjoy the fact that I have a job and that I can work. Hey, bus captain, do you enjoy what you do for God? Hey, Sunday school teacher. Hey, usher. Hey, Christian, are you enjoying your freedom? Are you enjoying what you have? I decided I'd enjoy my salvation for a moment. You know something? If I died right this moment, I'd go straight to heaven. I'm saved. I'm not religious. I'm saved. I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something else that I decided. And I'll be done. I decided to look for people in life who need a candy bar. You want to know what I want to give the rest of my life to doing? Looking for people who need a candy bar. What's God called you to do, Brother Owens? I'm just going to spend my life, Brother Brown, looking for people who need a candy bar. I'm going to provide it. I want to provide people with victory in their life. Courage. I had the privilege of having a couple of people say this last week, and I said, what were you doing? Just spreading around a little chocolate. Somebody that was on their way to hell, now on their way to heaven. The sweet salvation of our Lord. I went and bought a whole bunch of Hershey bars this week. Been carrying around pockets full everywhere I went. Didn't even know I was going to preach this sermon. I usually have my sermons done many, many days in advance to my preaching, but yesterday God said, see that chocolate bar right there? I want you to tell the people about the chocolate bar. I went and bought a bunch of chocolate bars, been carrying them around everywhere I go. I seen a young man who lost a job. And I thought, I bet he's hurting. I said, hey, how about a chocolate bar? Thanks, preacher. Someone that recently had an operation and they're healing. I thought, maybe I could give him a little chocolate. I gave him a chocolate bar. To another with a broken heart, I just hand them a chocolate bar. Another who has embarrassed themselves because of the sin that they have committed, I gave him a chocolate bar. Another in our church who has heartaches that others know nothing of, and I gave him a chocolate bar. I seen one that at the tournament the other night, they just looked extra tired. They were weary. They were wore out. And I just thought they needed a chocolate bar. One who had a terrible first marriage, a marriage of hell. Though having fun looking in the bleachers, watching a ball game, I knew. I just went over and handed him a quick chocolate bar. I've seen a broken-hearted parent who had a wayward child who I'm sure weeps wishing their child would get right with God. And I just took a chocolate bar out of my pocket and I handed it to him. I've seen one who has a sick wife. I gave him a chocolate bar. A widow. I gave her a chocolate bar. I've seen a good lady that just seemed as if she might need maybe a little appreciation, and I gave her a chocolate bar. A godly man that's worked all of his life and is now retired, his body's slowing down. A man that I'm sure, like all men, wants to be wanted, and I just handed him the chocolate bar and told him, I appreciate you, I love you. Hand a chocolate bar to a man whose wife went to heaven this week. Gave it to Brother Malat, standing right back here by the back door. One of his boys and wife and some of the kids. I don't know about you folks, but a chocolate bar changed my life. If you're not saved here today, let me give you some good news. There's a Savior that would like to take you to heaven someday. We're all sinners. We all deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ died for us and was buried and resurrected for us to pay our sin debt for us. If you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, I invite you to Him today. It sure is a sweet thing to get born again. I hope the next time you eat a chocolate bar, you open it real slow and savor some things. The Lord said, I hear the sighing of the prisoner and the groaning of the prisoner. I hope we can do the same. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.